The Genesis chapter 7, we're going to start with verse 24 and work through to chapter 8 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 7, verse 24. Anybody got it? Genesis chapter 7, beginning the 24th verse. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. Father, we just thank you for this time in your word this morning. We thank you for all that you have for us in your word. And Father, we thank you that we can stand on the truth of your word. So guide us and direct us in those truths today. Let your name be lifted up and glorified, Father, and nothing a man be involved in this, but just what you have for us. For we just give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I got a question for you. If I were to ask you, if you are a truthful person, how would you respond?
Yes.
Well, I'm glad I hear a couple of yeses anyways. Does it leave me some doubt about the rest of you? Are you truthful? Are you truthful people? Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, hopefully we would all say that we were truthful people. But if I asked you to prove it, how would you respond to that? How do you prove truthfulness? Have you ever thought about that? Can you give proof to truthfulness, or can you only give evidence of truthfulness? The evidences of them. You see, I believe that we can only give evidences that prove our truthfulness, because truthfulness is subjective to all people. As you look at the world today and the mess that it is in, truthfulness is very subjective. What may be true to one may be taken as a non-truth to another. So if we're trying to tell someone a truth, we need to give evidences to show that we're really being true. You know, when I was thinking about this, it came to me when Jesus was standing with Pilate. And Pilate had the authority to condemn him or to let him go. Jesus asked Pilate about truth. Do you believe in the truth? And Pilate says, what's truth? Because truth is so subjective today. People have all their own ideas and their own thoughts and their own perspectives on what truth is. So how do we show them that we're being truthful? By the evidences of what we do and what we say. Well, in chapter 7, verse 24, it says, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. You know, it's clear from our text that the waters kept on coming on the earth for 150 days. And during that time, the springs of the earth were gushing forth, and the vapor canopy above gave off its moisture through pouring rain. And it was not until the 150 days were over that the springs were shut up and the rains were stopped by God. Not one place on the earth had escaped the magnitude of this flood. This was no local flood. Even after the waters stopped and then began to recede enough for the ark to finally go aground. Now remember, to go aground, does it have to be all the water have to be gone? Anybody have a boat? Sherry and I remember on our 25th wedding anniversary, we rented a houseboat on Lake Powell. And as I was driving this houseboat along, I saw these little weeds sticking up out of the water. I looked over, and this is in the middle of the lake, and there, about that far below the surface, was this giant pillar of stone. So I spun around that real quick. Well, while we were parked, I was kind of watching that area, and a bunch of kids were driving their boat along, and they are coming right along. I goes, oh no, they're headed right for that. And boom, they hit. Took the motor right off the boat. Okay? They were stuck. All the water didn't have to be gone for them to run aground there. See, when the ark ran aground, there was still enough water on the earth, but not enough to hold it up. You know, remember we talked a couple weeks ago about displacement. So the ark comes aground, and it comes aground on one of the highest mountains of the range of Mount Ararat. And then it takes about 2.5 months for the tops of the mountains around them to become visible. We see that in verse 5 of chapter 8. And then after another four months, Noah lets a dove go to see if it can find dry ground. And it can. And it comes back. Verse 9 of chapter 8. It took a year for the water to recede enough for those who were on the ark to be able to leave the ark, but only at God's command that it was safe. That's in verses 14 and 15. Yeah, I'm not going to go there. As we read this, it is clear that Noah's flood was a global event, and that global event changed the face and the sphere of the earth and the atmosphere around it. Everything was different. Now, I don't know if you ever tried to share this with somebody. When you tell them that Noah's flood was a global flood and it destroyed everything, and they give you one of these like, yeah, right, looks. Did you ever get that when you're trying to tell them a truth from the scripture? I'm sure you have. See, they look at you and they're like, yeah, prove it. Prove it. Back up what you've been saying that is truth with evidences, with facts, because we're not going to believe you unless you do. But how do you show them, or even how do you go about showing them and telling them the facts behind all of this so that they believe you? Where do you start? See, I think to do so, you have to give them the evidences and the truths so that they will then accept them as a new truth, a new understanding for them. Let me ask you a question. Who was there to tell us all that happened in the days of Noah's flood? Who was there? God was there. And what did he do for us? He had it written down for us. Either he wrote it. I'm of the belief, and this isn't a salvation issue. I'm a belief that God wrote chapter 1 of Genesis, and then Noah and his sons wrote a lot of the rest, okay, through this part. So, you know, God had it written down for us because he was there, he saw it, and he knew what was going on. He had it written down for us. So if we're going to get someone to understand these truths that we're trying to bring them, we have to start with the authority of God's Word. His Word first and foremost. Have you ever done something that you're like, oh, no, never going to do that again? You know, you're like, oh, what was I thinking? You know? After the account of Noah's flood, God says that he will never flood the earth again. In chapter 8, verse 21, this is the Lord speaking. He said, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done, meaning by the flood. And then in chapter 9, verse 11, he says, I establish my, God speaking to Noah, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then in verse 15 of chapter 9, it says, God says, I will remember my covenant between you and me, me and you, and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. If it wasn't a global flood, would God say, I won't do that again? You know, if you didn't do something, would you say, I'd never do that again? No, it just makes sense that this was a tremendous event, and God said, wow, I will never destroy the earth like that again. So if God didn't need to flood the whole earth, then why would he promise not to destroy it again by a flood? You know, it just makes sense as you read it. Then if we look at what the writers of the Old Testament and New Testament have to say about the days of Noah's flood, it gives us further evidence. The New Testament writers use a special word for Noah's flood, just like the Hebrew uses a special word for Noah's flood. The New Testament writers use the word that's cataclysmos. Okay? Did you ever hear of a cataclysm? That's where we get that word from, cataclysmos. In Matthew 29:39 and Luke 17:27, Jesus talks about the flood, and he uses that term. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and chapter 3, verse 6, he uses a form of cataclysmos instead of one of the normal terms in the Greek for a flood, which were plimera, which means high water, or potamos, which means the torrent of a river or a stream to flood. Those are the normal words that the Greeks would use, not cataclysmos, because that was a special thing. That was a significant event that happened. And then thirdly, the later writers of the Old Testament, after Genesis, accepted the fact that this was a global flood. Turn your bulletins over on the back. You see the back of your bulletin? See all those verses that are written in there? Job 12:15, 22:16, Psalm 29:10, Psalm 104, Isaiah 59, 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter, Hebrews. Those are all the writers of the Old and New Testament who confirm that this was a global flood. They accepted that fact. Okay, now I got a really important question for you. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ?
The truth.
The truth?
Son of God.
The Son of God. Okay. What do we say at Christmas time?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. God is with us. Okay, so if Jesus is God, even he, Jesus, God in the flesh, accepted the fact that the flood was a historical and global event. We saw that previously as we've looked at these passages in Matthew 24, 37 to 39, and Luke 17, 27 to 26, 26 to 27. They show us that Jesus, he himself, even said, yes, this was a global flood. And guess what? It's going to be like a time like that again. Not a flood, but another judgment. See, another fact that the Bible records is that after the flood, the world conditions changed drastically. Okay, what was the world like before the flood? I'm testing your memories for those of you who have been here to learn this. What was the world like?
Sinful.
Okay, but I'm talking the conditions of the world. Okay, after creation, okay, I guess I got to be more specific about it. After God created it all, put Adam and Eve in the garden, what were the world conditions?
It was supposed to be perfect.
Okay, they're perfect, meaning a constant temperature all over the world, okay, basically a global greenhouse. Why are we so worried about the greenhouse effect today? You know, is God getting it back to where it needs to be? I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. It was basically a perfect greenhouse. There were no seasons, right? But after the flood, there are defined seasons. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. God says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Ooh, something changed. And then in chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, we see that there's going to be rain, clouds and rainbows with rain. Which, by the way, before that, there was no rain, according to chapter 2, verse 5. And now something else is happening. When Adam was in the garden, and God brought all the animals to him, Adam named them. Do you get a sense he had a little bit of a relationship with them? How do you name animals if they're not going to hold still for you? Okay? Something changes now. Chapter 9, verse 2. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth, all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, upon all the fish of the sea. They are given unto your hands. So now the relationship between man and animals, the animal world, has completely changed. Things have changed after the flood. Even the lifespan of people begins to decrease from hundreds of years to about 100 years or less as sin increases upon the earth and as the effects of the curse continue to build. All you have to do is compare the genealogies of Genesis 5 and I can't remember where the other chapter is right now. It went right out of my head. But after the flood, we get from Abraham and all that, we see that all their years are shortening. Okay? What's the average lifespan of a person today? Yeah, women 84, men about 82. Okay, boy, sins of the curse, the effects of the curse for sin are really starting to weigh on us, aren't they? See, these are facts that the Bible gives us to back up our belief in the truth of God's word and the flood of Noah's day. We can measure all these things as we look around, but the evidences of truth don't end there. Even the earth gives evidence to show that the flood of Noah's day was a global event. A global event of judgment for sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Now I'm going to read this first and I'm going to take it a little bit out of context, but you'll understand why in a minute. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You see, if we look at the world around us and we think about how awesome it is, we have to say to ourselves, something greater is involved in this. But you know, the world around us even gives evidence to the flood. Amen. That we can see it. We can give glory to God as we drive through the mountains and we see rock formations and the way things have shifted and moved. We can give glory to God for that. Now I'm going to do something that I have never done before, probably will never do again. But I'm giving those of you permission who do not like science to let your mind wander off and look up all those verses on the back of your bulletin there to confirm what I'm saying, all those scriptures that I put down there, while the rest of us go and look at some of the scientific evidences that we see on the earth of those truths. So if you're not a science person and you know, it's like, I'm just going to get lost in this, flip your bulletin over, look up those verses. God will talk to your heart through them. But the geological evidence shows more that it was a worldwide catastrophic event and not just some evolutionary process of uniformitarianism. Okay? Uniformitarianism, I don't know why they come up with these words like this. Uniformitarianism is also known as the doctrine of uniformity. Gee, where do you have doctrines? In religions, right? You have doctrines in religions. This is an evolutionist's religious doctrine, okay? And this is the assumption, and I put big quotes and large bold letters here. This is the assumption that the same processes that operate in the present day as scientifically observable have always acted in the same way as in the past. Basically, what they're saying is that tiny layers of dirt are laid down year after year and they build one upon the other. How many of you heard that? Okay? Gee, ever seen the effects of a volcano when it went off? I meant to grab a jar and some water with some dirt in it, but think about it. I know you've done it. Put some dirt in a jar with some water, shake it up, and let it sit for a minute, and what happens? What settles to the bottom first? The heavier stuff goes to the bottom first, right? And then the lighter materials. Does it take millions of years for that to settle in there? I mean, we'd be pretty old if it did. Okay. So the Bible, however, teaches clearly against this doctrine of uniformity. I'm not going to try saying the uniformitarianism again. I just did. The Bible teaches clearly against that, recording the flood as a global event. And if we believe, well, let me ask you this. Is the Bible infallible? Yes. You know, almost all of us believe that the Bible is infallibly true. Then what we see on the earth should be backed up by what the Bible says, right? Yeah. So if Noah's day and the flood was a global event, then it would have been so destructive to the earth's crust that we would see some kind of aftermath evidences. How many of you watched the news and saw the floods that were in, what was it, Minnesota? Maine. No, the two, Michigan, thank you. Did you see just a few weeks ago the devastation from the floods? And that was just a local flood, okay? I mean, buildings moved down streets and stuff like that. Gee, they didn't put their foundation on the rock, did they? The force of the water moving across the face of the earth would have been had enough power to erode and move earth, heavy soil, and lighter sediment over great distances. Ever go panning for gold? Why do you see people panning in the creeks for gold? Where did the gold come from? It came from the mountains. How did it get there? No, I mean, how did it get down in the streams? I have to be clear. Yeah, so all the water washes it down. You know, I'm going to give you a dumb fact here. The Alder Gulch. More gold has been taken out of the Alder Gulch than anywhere else ever in history, and they've never found the Mother Vein. No one knows where it is. Okay? But the water washing down moves all of that dirt. You know, even secular scientists will give in to this fact because when they see it in local floods. So you would expect to see these kinds of evidences in a global flood. And guess what? We do. The flood kept coming for 150 days. The eruptions of the springs below the earth and the down... by the way, I want you to stick that in the back of your mind for next week. The eruptions of the springs from down below the earth. Keep that in your mind for next week. Below the earth are still gushing forth, and the downpouring rain is still coming, and then God puts an end to it. Well, the power of all that water coming was so great that it could destroy the face of the earlier earth, what it looked like. I've never understood why people go looking for the Garden of Eden in the Middle East. It's not there. It's gone. It was wiped away. So all of this earth is moved and redeposited of the eroded materials all over the world in stratified, that is layers, of rock made from compacted soil on the earth's crust. That's exactly what we would expect to see in a global flood, and that's exactly what we find. I mentioned to you guys a Last year we had a geologist from Canada come. He stayed at our place, and he was up here in the mountains looking for a certain layer of rock. And I'm like, well, tell me about this. He said, oh, it's an exceptional layer. It's so different from everything else. He says, you can find it in Oregon, and it goes all the way across to almost to Florida on the lower part of the continent. He said, and it even goes beyond. I'm like, oh, really? How do you think it got there? And he kind of looked at me and smiled, and he said, I know what you'd say. I said, no, tell me, what would you say? He said, well, some people would believe it was a global flood. And I'm like, well, why are you looking for us? He says, well, I'm getting paid by someone to find this evidence. And he found this evidence of this one strata or layer that goes in across our entire continent at a certain depth of this certain material in a certain swath. Gee, where'd that come from? Okay. See, these rock layers give evidence of being formed by a rapid and continuous depositing process. Most of the layers can be shown scientifically to have been formed in minutes, not in millions of years. Have you ever seen any of the videos about Mount St. Helens? And the layers that were formed in minutes that are there. These heavy layers below and the lighter layers above show that they have been laid down one right after the other, right after the other, right after the other. Kind of like when you swirl that dirt in the jar and you stop and you see the sediment start to settle out. All the heavy stuff goes to the bottom, then the lighter dirt, and then the lighter dirt, and lighter dirt. That's exactly what we find as we look across the earth. All the evidence points to a rapid formation of layers indicating this worldwide cataclysmic event. Scientifically, if we were to take a section of sedimentary rock a mile deep, the average deposit during a global flood would have been 1 inch per every 5 minutes. So it would have taken 220 days to form the sedimentary rock column that we just dug up. Gee, I wonder how long the flood worked on the earth. Anybody have an idea? It was about 224 or 5 days before the ark settled on the highest mountain of the Ararat Range. And the water was then still receding. Gee, ironic how that was so similar, isn't it? And then you add to this the fact that we find fossils in all these layers of sedimentary rock as well. They would have been there and covered rapidly in order to have been formed into fossils. And not either rot away or picked away by other creatures. Did you ever come across a dead carcass in the wilderness? Gee, did you ever see it when the mountain lions and the coyotes and stuff have dragged pieces of it off in different places? How well fossilized was that? No, it has to have that quick, sudden cover in order for it to fossilize. And then the rock layers even give evidence themselves, showing that Ignatius was a church father. He was the rock of the church, though. Igneous rock, which is like a lava rock, and metamorphic rocks, which are kind of a pressure-cooked dirt. It's pressurized and heated, and so it forms rock really quickly, that they couldn't have been formed in their layers over long periods of time, but by a rapid event. It doesn't happen over long periods of time. It has to be quick and fast. Well, in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heaven had been closed, and the rain stopped falling from the sky." The floodwaters stopped after 150 days. After 150 days of destroying the surface below, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:6, "By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged, kataklysmos, and destroyed. This left the remains of many creatures either buried in the soil that and the sediment that and the rock layers that were below, or floating on the water of blood of water above, as God brings this destruction process to an end. See, God's word is truth. All of it, not just some of it. God told us what happened to the earth in Noah's day because of the sin of the people that were there. Do you know the church and the world believed this without doubt until the late 1700s? It wasn't until after that, when man said, we want to be our own gods, that they started going a different way and turning away from the truth of God's word. So 1700 years after Christ and 4,000 years before Christ, this was fact. Because God's word is truth. You know, Jesus warns us to be aware and to be watchful for the next judgment to come, when God will have had enough again with the sin in the world and will come and bring judgment upon the earth. These truths are real and they're reliable. So we can point out these evidences to the people who need to understand them, show them the facts of what God gives us in His Word, what He tells us, and how those evidences show up in the world, so that people can understand that God says what He says and He does what He says, whether we believe it or not. But we always need to remember that God remembered Noah and those who were with him. God always remembers His people and rescues them from judgment, the judgment that comes upon a sinful world and upon the sinner. And if we are in Jesus, through faith in His blood shed for us on the cross, God will remember us. And we will be rescued, just like Noah and all those who are with him, and will be rescued from the next judgment, and we will be with the Lord, walking in Him and in safety with Him. These truths we can stand on. And we're going to continue to study this through. I could have gone on and on here this morning, but I wanted to be nice to you guys. But we could go on and on about the evidences and the what we see in the world and how it matches up with what God says and the truth of His Word. We don't need anything other than God's Word and to say to people, look at what you see in the world and tell me if they don't match. I've never seen a tornado go through a junkyard and build a 747. Never happened. But I see God's hand in all of creation, in the wonders of what He has done, the wonders of what He has made, and the wonderful salvation that He offers us. That He offered Noah through the ark, that He offered the Jews through the blood on the door, and that He offers us through Christ. Do we have that understanding, and are we basking in that wonder today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace that You give us. We thank You for the truths of who You are. And Father, we thank You that Your truths match up with what we see in the world. Especially, Father, as we look around at the sin and the sinfulness of man. Father, You even said it in these passages here, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. But Father, You are true. You are gracious. You are wonderful. You are a loving and holy God. You are a just God. And we thank You, Father, for the offer of salvation that You give us in Jesus. And we pray, Father, that if anyone doesn't know You and know that offer, that You would use us to bring those truths to them so that they would understand them, Lord, and have the peace of heart and mind to know that once again You will rescue those who are Yours. That You will remember us, and that we will be Your people with You for all eternity. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.